Good morning. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Looking at verses 1 through 11. Thankful for that call to worship from Luke 24. That is the actual resurrection account according to Luke. Of Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking to that today as we look through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul's speaking of the resurrection of Christ here. To the Christian, to the believer, today is a special day, as Pastor James said. It's a day in which we reflect upon. It's a day in which we look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the Passover feast sometime between 30 and 33 A.D., that Jesus would give himself over willingly to those who sought his life. He was falsely tried, that is to say, those who wanted Christ dead. They manipulated the system. They come up with false accusations. He was falsely tried and found guilty. He would be beaten, whipped. A crown made of large thorns was placed on his head. He had to carry his own cross that he would soon be raised up on to die. After he breathed his last breath, a soldier pierced with a spear the ribs of Jesus, and blood and water flowed from his side. Jesus was then taken down from the cross, his body prepared for burial, at which point he was placed in a tomb. It's a historical fact. The tomb was heavily guarded, first by the large stone that covered it, second by guards who were guarding the tomb so that no one would steal the body. Jesus was famous in the area. On Friday, he died and was buried. But on Sunday, at Sunday morning at early dawn, as James read from Luke 24, it says, "The stone was rolled away, and two angels declared, 'He is not here, for he has risen.'" And that's what we are looking to today. That is what we are remembering today on Resurrection Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. As I mentioned today, we look to and reflect upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is not about eggs and bunnies. There is no power in eggs and bunnies to save you from your sins. Today, for the believer, your hope is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we're looking to. Last year, I preached on Luke chapter 24, and this year, I wanted to look at it from an epistle. I wanted to look at it from Paul's writing, so we're looking at it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what we see in verses 1 through 11, as I mentioned, is the evidences of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul gives us evidence from multiple perspectives. It is my prayer that as we look to this text today, that you'd be encouraged, especially in this time that we're in, that you would be strengthened by the Word of God. Anyone who is listening to this, if you're not a member of this church, if you're not currently a believer, I pray that the Lord would open your eyes, that He would grant to you grace and faith that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. So as we look at these evidences in verses 1 through 11 of Christ's resurrection, it will be under these five headings. First four being evidences. The first, the testimony of the church. The church testifies as an evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Second, the testimony of the scriptures. The scriptures give evidence, give testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third, the testimony of eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus in his resurrected body. And fourth, the testimony of Paul, who is writing this very letter that we're reading today. And the last thing we see is gospel resurrection and our hope. What does the resurrection mean for the believer today? So as we look to those things, let's begin. Verses 1 and 2, we see the testimony of the church. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers," he's speaking to brothers, "of the gospel I preached to you, with which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you." As Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he's reminding them of the gospel, as he says, that he preached to them. Paul established the church in Corinth. Paul was the one who began this church. This is later, and he's writing back to them. Here is where he established this church. We see it in Acts chapter 18, and I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read 5 through 11. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying in Corinth to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Amen. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul spent a year and a half there teaching the scriptures. That's by far longer than he spent anywhere else at one time in his missionary journeys. Think about this. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here, day after day in Corinth. They heard from him as he poured through the scriptures, teaching and exhorting the church that was there. They've heard the gospel. Paul had preached to them for a year and a half. Paul is reminding them of this gospel that he preached in this opening line. He's reminding them of that. He has the aim of bringing into remembrance this gospel, of placing in the forefront of the hearer's mind the gospel that he preached. As we listen to this word today, let the gospel be the lens by which you look through. The gospel, let that be the forefront of your mind. That is what Paul is reminding us of and calling us to here. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it means good tidings. It means good news. But this is not just any good news. This is not just any good tidings, but specifically the good news I preach to you, Paul says. The good tidings of the person Jesus Christ. We know that's what Paul preached. Paul came preaching Christ crucified. At the beginning of this very book in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul says this at the beginning of this letter, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom," you can't be wise enough to know God, "it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's folly to the Gentiles. It's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul came preaching not any good news, but the good news of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. He says, "The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Those whom Paul is speaking to, they have received the gospel. That is to say, they accept, they acknowledge the good news of Jesus as Paul has professed it. Specifically, they do not reject Paul's claims, the claims of the gospel, and they are viewed by Paul as believers. Paul sees these people as believers. He goes on to say, "in which you stand." Paul is writing to those who have received the gospel and also who stand on in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word "stand" by Greek definition here means to make firm. It means to fix. It means to establish. It's immovable. To cause a person or a thing to keep his or its place. Who's Paul writing to here? He's writing to the church. And this is a good picture of what a member of said church looks like, one who receives the gospel and who stands. Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church who has received the gospel and accepted it. They have been established in the faith. They have been made firm by Christ. They are standing in and for the Christian faith. He says, "and by which you are being saved." Now, in context, this very well could be speaking of sanctification. The fact that we grow in grace, the fact that His grace is continual throughout our lives. But by the use of the word saved here, it could very well likely be, he could very well be speaking of justification also, of us, I'll get there. It could be those being added to the church as believers have been going forth and sharing the gospel. I say that because the word "saved" here, it comes from the Greek word "sozo," and it means to deliver from the penalties of God's judgment. Now, that's a continual thing, but that is also what God has done in us when He saves us. He has delivered us in the person of Christ from the penalties of God's judgment. It also means to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the deliverance that Jesus gives. So to save us from the obstruction. You know, we're born in sin. We are blind to the gospel. Our hearts are darkened. And we can hear the gospel a million times and never respond because we need that blinder removed. We need our eyes opened. And that is what this definition is referring to. So Paul is speaking to brothers. He says it in verse 1, brothers. It's not to say he's not speaking to sisters. He's talking to the church. Those in the faith. He gives us a picture here of those who make up the church of the living God. Have you received the gospel? Are you standing in faith? Has Jesus made Himself known to you, giving you assurance in your soul that He has delivered you from God's judgment, from your sin that will be poured out in the last day? We see those who truly belong to Christ in the rest of the verse. He says, if goes back to this picture we're seeing here. Those who receive the gospel, those who stand on the gospel, those who are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast, there is an evidence of saving faith in the life of the believer. The evidence is we follow Jesus. We grow in grace. Will we sin? Absolutely. And we will turn from it and we will look to Christ all our lives and we will grow into the full stature that He has graced us to grow into. That's what the Christian life looks like. But many who say they believe will not hold fast. And so we see here that there's a difference in saving faith and simply a head knowledge, surface level acceptance of the Bible account of Jesus. Saving faith comes from the mercy of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it is applied to man by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift of God, making us alive in Christ, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. The Spirit of God removes our hearts of stone. He replaces it with a heart of flesh, according to Ezekiel 36. We are given the gift of faith by God to believe in His Son, Jesus. That is true saving faith. That is the gift of God that comes to the wretched man by grace and grace alone. There's a surface level, head knowledge belief. And it doesn't have the power to save you. It doesn't have the power to save you. Many confess to be believers. Many people say they are Christians. They say they believe in His life, death, burial, resurrection. Yeah, I believe that. But they only believe about Jesus, not in Jesus. If we truly have saving faith, then there's evidence. There's evidence. The evidence is holding fast to the Word. It's what Paul says right here. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, you have saving faith. If Christ saves you, Christ will preserve you to the end. Christ will preserve you to the end. We call it the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Here we see yet another example of the persevering work of Christ in the life of the believer. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me, they will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you possess true saving faith, you will never be cast out. You will never be cast out. The Holy Spirit will keep you. You will hold fast to the word of Christ preached all the days of your life because of Christ. Paul goes on to say, unless you believed in vain. Again, the surface level belief about Jesus that does not move us to actually follow Jesus. This word vain, it comes from the Greek word eik, which sounds fitting. It means without purpose, without just cause, without effect. Many wonder if there's really a heaven or a hell. They just wonder if there really is. And so they might as well just say, yeah, I believe, just in case, you know. In the event this is all real, I might as well say that I believe. That is no belief. That's purposeless. That is ineffective. That is aimless. Many say they believe so that the blessing of God would be on their life. This is prevalent around this area of the country, thinking they can call upon the power of God in their time of discomfort. Paul says the true believer must suffer many trials. Sorry to burst your bubble. The power of God has not been revealed to man that you may feel comfortable. The power of God has been revealed in that He raises the spiritually dead man out of their spiritual grave and breathes life into them, making them alive in Christ Jesus. Can man lose salvation? That which Christ gives? No. Many Christians believe that someone can become saved and lose their salvation, but I think we're missing it. They believed in vain. They never were of the faith. So no, man cannot lose his salvation. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And John explains this in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. To those of you who are members of the body of Christ, the church of the living God, you are evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Because he has made the revelation of the gospel in his word known to you. You are evidence of the resurrection. The church gives testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's church that was established by Jesus through the work of the apostles in the book of Acts that he commissioned, and the fact that his church is alive and well in Christ to this very day gives testimony to the truth of the gospel resurrection. The church bears witness that he is alive. Next, we see the testimony of Scriptures, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. With this, we see the gospel is the highest priority, of first importance to Paul, as it should be to all believers. It should be the highest priority. It should steer our entire lives. It was of first importance what Paul had received. What Paul had received is the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. This is the gospel message. The way in which the Scripture gives testimony as evidence for his resurrection, however, it's found in the Old Testament. Paul, referring to Scripture, is referring to the Old Testament. At the time that Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, there is no New Testament. He's actually in the process of writing it, unbeknownst to him. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was written about, spoken of, prophesied hundreds, even thousands of years, hundreds of years before this event even took place. And Paul calls our attention to the Scriptures here. I'm going to go to Isaiah 52 and 53. Listen, church, this is of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. Isaiah 52 and 13. I'm just going to go through 52 and 13, hitting the high points that look towards the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. In Isaiah 52, 13, the prophet writes, behold, my servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. Jesus was high and lifted up on a cross, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred. Sound familiar? As he was beaten and battered beyond human semblance, it says, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. He was unrecognizable as a human. He was so beat. Down in 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as he took up on the sin of the world. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, the prophet's looking forward to Christ. With his wounds, we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Farther down in that verse, stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. Jesus was the sinless one. And there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for the guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Over in verse end of 12, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered among the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We see in that last verse there, the ascension of Jesus even prophesied as he seated at the right hand of the Father, constantly giving prayer, giving intercession on behalf of all who believe. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born. This prophecy. It was between 681 and 739 BC, before Christ. Christ died for our sin in accordance with Scripture. Why? To pay the debt of those the Father has called. To pay the debt that we owe for our sins. We are all sinners. All. Romans 3, 10 and 11. No one is righteous. None are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one. Romans 3, 23 on down in the chapter says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have inherited a nature of sin from our original parents, Adam and Eve. Therefore, we are all born in debt to God because of that sin. God, in the end, will judge us according to our sin. God, in the end, will judge us. Jesus came to take upon himself the debt of those who would believe. In his death, the sins of all believers were paid in full. Our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. They're lost in a sea of forgetfulness. Romans 3, right after verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," says, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." We are justified. We are counted righteous. We are pardoned as by grace, as a gift from God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. This is the work of God. He put Jesus forward as a propitiation in our place by his blood. And praise God, the sacrifice was sufficient, and it's to be received by faith. It's to be received by faith. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and it says that he was buried. It is of first importance that Jesus died. He had to die. It took the death of Jesus, who is God wrapped in human flesh, to pay the debt that we owe for our sins. Also that he was buried. It was important that he go to the grave. And the key reason being was because you will someday go to the grave. It is appointed once for every man to die. You're going to go to the grave. No one escapes the grave. Our hope is in the resurrection of Christ that I'll get to in a moment. But if he promises that he will raise us from the grave, he too must rise from that place. Jesus was prepared for burial and he was buried in a tomb. It happened. It says that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. I love this. Jonah. The book of Jonah is prophetic in this regard, and Jesus actually teaches this in Matthew 12. We see a teaching from Jesus as Jesus prophesies his own three-day resurrection from the book of Jonah. He says in Matthew 12, 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus, looking back to what Jonah has written, what the Word of God says in the Old Testament, explains what it means, that like Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Jesus prophesies his own resurrection, and he does so again in the book of John. In John chapter 2, the first time Jesus had overturned the tables of the money changers and ran out all the sacrificial animals that were for sale at a jacked up price, Jesus overturns those tables, causes a scene, and the Jews say to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In verse 18, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus is the word of God, according to John 1, 1 and 2. Jesus prophesied his own resurrection from the dead, obviously before he was dead. Jesus spoke these things, and they came to pass. Scripture bears witness as evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. There's also bad news for some. There's bad news. We are hopeless in this world. We come into this world darkened by sin. We are spiritually dead. The chasm is too wide. It's too far. It's too deep. We are without hope in this world. But the good news is that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And He lived righteously. He lived perfectly. He lived His whole life without sin. He discipled men and showed many signs and wonders. In doing so, he verified his claim of being the promised Messiah that was to come in the Old Testament. Many rejected him. They despised him. And those men who did so conspired to kill him, but Jesus went willingly. Jesus gave no defense, but went to the cross willingly and died. He was buried. And 3 days later on Sunday morning, just as he said he would do, he rose victoriously from the grave. Amen. The impossible became possible because he truly was the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Is your faith in this gospel? To those who believe, to those who repent, that is to say, take a 180, as in you're going to a life of self-destruction, you need to turn around and follow Jesus, repent, look to Christ, obey the word of God. To those who follow Jesus, his sinless life is counted to the believer by faith. You get the best of him, his sinlessness. You get the best of Jesus. And your sin he paid for on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God that is the punishment for your sin that you earned. He also rose from the grave, defeating death. Our hope comes in his resurrection. Because he was resurrected, we too shall be resurrected like him in the last day. Christ also ascended to the Father, where he is seated at the right hand of God, giving constant intercession, that is to say, prayer before the Father on behalf of all those who belong to him. We have a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. The scriptures bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. Next, there's the eyewitnesses who testify, who give testimony to the resurrection. Verse 5 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles." Here Paul calls to the witness stand the next piece of evidence, if you will, in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and it's the eyewitnesses of this event. Jesus appeared to Peter, to Cephas, then to the 12. Though Judas Iscariot had already betrayed Jesus and hung himself, the apostles were still referred to as the 12. At this time, there were 11. Matthias did witness Christ resurrected and did become an apostle right after his ascension. But the 12 is referring to the apostles, the disciples. Verse 6 says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Okay, he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, some of these 500 are still alive. I'm not lying. There's people that can attest to this. Some 500 that can attest, that are saying the same thing, that are preaching the same gospel, who witnessed Jesus Christ in his resurrected state, and many who saw his ascension. Though some have fallen asleep, that is to say, they have went on to be with the Lord. They are in the grave. Some have fallen asleep. We saw at the end, as James read of Luke 24, this ascension account where many witnessed. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them as he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. We see by the same author the account in Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Five 500 witnesses, plus 12 of the apostles. Jesus even says, you are my witnesses. And we have this beautiful promise of his return. 500 followers of Jesus were there that day and witnessed Jesus alive after being dead and buried. The church bears witness to Christ's resurrection. The scripture bears witness to the resurrection of Christ. There were the apostles who were disciples of Jesus as he walked this earth, along with 500 other eyewitnesses who saw him, there were some who touched him. The disciples watched him eat in his resurrected state. And finally, Paul the apostle, who is writing this letter, calls himself to the stand as an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Verses 8 through 10, we see the testimony of Paul. Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. God used him to write Scripture through the inspiration of the Spirit in the words that he wrote. And he considers himself unworthy because he persecuted Christians. Paul gave the approval to execute Thomas, whom Jesus loved. Doubting Thomas. Thomas, who wanted to see the nails in his hands and his feet. And it was Paul who held the tunic of the man who stoned Thomas. And smiling in his evil heart as this event took place, Paul was a wicked man. Paul was a wretched man, as we all once were. But he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. God loved Paul despite Paul. We see the account of God's grace towards Paul in Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, that is to say the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was up to no good. He was out persecuting Christians. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias knows this Saul of Tarsus. Ananias answers, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil that he has done for your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, none of this was in vain. None of this was in vain. So what he's referring to by "on the contrary," none of this is in vain. Rather, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, this is not a proud statement, but the grace of God that is with me. With true humility, he attributes all his hard work for the cause of Christ solely to God's amazing grace. You've heard his account. Paul, in essence, is saying here that my life is evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. A heart that has been made new by Christ can testify to nothing else but the life of Christ that made them clean, the death of Christ that atones for their sins, and the resurrection of Christ that is their hope. What else have we to talk about? Some people get wrapped up in testimony stuff, and it is important what Christ has redeemed us from, but our testimony should make much of Christ. Some people will hear testimonies of people who were really bad and feel as though their testimony is weak. No, not at all. Not at all. When God raises a human being from being dead in their sins to alive in Christ, it is a miracle that we must share. That's our testimony. Christ crucified. That's what Paul is saying. Christ crucified. Paul, who was an eyewitness himself of the resurrected Christ, who is the author of the words before us today, he saw the resurrected Christ. He gives testimony to the resurrection. The last thing, gospel resurrection and our hope. What does this mean for us? What is the resurrection? How does the resurrection good for us? What does it mean for the believer? Verse 11 says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed." Here we see Paul with great emphasis declare that both he and the other apostles preached the same gospel with the same emphasis on the resurrection. And this is the message that the Corinthians here believed. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ." If you are in Christ, it is because you heard the word of Christ. It's because the gospel was spoken to you and the Holy Spirit made you alive that you could see, that you could understand the truth of the gospel. Belief in Christ comes through the preaching of the word. It is our aim as pastors here, James and I, that you would come to saving faith in Christ. And those who are saved, it is our aim that you would abide or that you would continue in his word, that you would grow in the grace you have received, becoming like Christ more and more throughout your entire life. What does the resurrection mean for us? Because the man Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we can rest assured that if we belong to him, we shall be raised like him. Later on in this very chapter, Paul writes down in verse 42, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead." This is what he's speaking of, our resurrection. "What is sown is perishable. Us and our sin nature from the dust, we are perishable. We will die. But what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness." That's us. We grow old and feeble and weak, and we are sown into the earth, but we're raised in power. "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." He explains, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit." But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural and then the spirit. He's explaining our resurrection still. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will be like him. We will truly bear his image, given spiritual bodies in the resurrection. It is because Jesus was raised that we can know that we shall be raised like him. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. To those who believe, you are accounted as righteous. If you possess true saving faith, if Christ has saved you, if he has made you alive, he has counted you righteous before a just God. Jesus paid for your sin. He has given you hope that you shall be resurrected on the last day like him. Death is the end for no one. We all will be resurrected from the grave, sinner and saint. The sinner will face the judgment. They will face the wrath of God, and after their first death, they will suffer a second death. That death, the Bible says, is a lake of fire and an eternity of torment in hell. But to the believer, there's only one death, because we will spend all eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel. In conclusion, the church of Jesus, the bride of Christ throughout the ages, bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I know, because I read really old ministers from hundreds and hundreds of years ago when they were bearing witness to Jesus and his resurrection. It's preserved through his church. The scriptures give prophecy that the Messiah would die and be raised to life after 3 days. And it bears witness that Jesus rose from the grave. The scriptures were fulfilled. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. These prophecies were fulfilled. And there were eyewitnesses. The 12, as well as the 500 people who saw him after he had been raised. Paul himself, who is writing this letter, bears witness to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And you bear witness. Our hope for all eternity rests upon this truth, that Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. That is what we celebrate today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I can bear witness to you by the grace God has shown to me in the man Jesus Christ that Jesus is alive and I have an eternal hope. Look to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Though we walk through many trials in this life, it is not in vain. We have hope in the man Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for bearing our sin, a weight that we can't fathom and we don't have to, because of your mercy, because of your obedience to the Father, because of your walk, because of your life, your death, and your resurrection. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't stay in the grave. If you had stayed in the grave, our sins would have been pardoned and we would have started back at zero. But you didn't stay in the grave. You rose victoriously and you have sealed our hope. You have sealed our fate. It is in you. We thank you, Jesus. I pray today that many would look to you, that many would turn to faith in you, Jesus, that you would move on the hearts of many as many live streams are going out on media all over the world because of the circumstances that are going on. I pray that many will hear. I pray that your church, your true church, would be strengthened in this awkward time, that they would be hopeful, and they would be encouraged today, encouraged as they have ever been, as they look to you, Jesus. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.